Our reading is taken from Exodus, chapter 19, verses 16 to 23. And then we go into chapter 20. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai, and he called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." And when the people saw the thunder and lightning, and they heard the trumpet, and they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. Don't have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." And the people remained at a distance, while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning at verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral, or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit will open the word to our hearts, that we might hear what you've got to say to us as individuals and as a community of your people. Open the ears of our hearts. And Lord, that we might not only be hearers of your word, but that we might respond to it in a way that pleases you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got Molly to read the second part of Hebrews chapter 12 because the first part is pretty well known. But first of all, I must make it clear that in the news sheet it said getting things right. Well, I've got to say, I'm very good at getting things wrong, but I didn't put the heading there. Someone else did. But this is a chapter that speaks to those that get it right and those that get it wrong. It speaks to all of God's people. So we're getting near the end of the letter to the Hebrews. And the writer's beginning to draw things together and to sum up a little bit. It's good to remind ourselves, first of all, that this letter was written to Hebrew Christians. Today we'd call them Messianic Jews, I think. They were people, the Jews, they were naturally religious. They actually knew their scriptures better than many of us do today, I would think. Because their scriptures were bound up in their history as a nation. They knew about God's great works when he delivered them from Egypt and formed them into a nation. They'd be reminded of it every year when they celebrated the Passover. But the Jews that he was writing to, although steeped in their own history, had also accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They'd become, they were living under the new covenant. And these Christians were having a hard time, probably from the Jewish community. In fact, as we read the book, we realise that some under pressure had gone back and began to worship God under the old covenant. But others, although they had become Christians, if we're to understand chapter 5 and part beginning of chapter 6, they weren't progressing in their Christian life. The writer says, they're still on milk. They're still having to be fed. They're still having to have the same thing over and over again. Whereas actually, they should be feeding themselves and eating meat. In other words, they should begin to mature as Christians. And I think that perhaps speaks to us all. I really like how Eugene Peterson introduces the letter to the Hebrews. It says something like this. The writer speaking to Christians whose lives had become cluttered with religion. You know, there's a lot of religion about. He reminds us, and the writer reminded them, that the Christian life is not about Jesus and angels. Jesus is far superior. Angels are wonderful. I love to think of heaven, but that's not what the Christian life's about. It encourages us. It lifts our vision. But the Christian life's about not Jesus and angels, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is it about Jesus and Moses. Now, Moses was an important figure in their history. And Moses is an important figure in our faith. But the Christian life, not about Jesus and Moses, about the Lord Jesus Christ, is far superior to Moses or Jesus and the priesthood. And because we have an eternal high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peterson goes on to say, first and foremost, it is what the Christian life is about, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. And the revelation of all these things is found in Jesus Christ. And really, that's what this chapter is about. What God has done in Christ, what God is doing in Christ, and what God says he will do. So let's have an overall look at chapter 12. I think chapter 12 leads itself to four headings. And if you put the first one up, please. Is it up? Oh, right. Thank you. Jesus Christ is our example. We ought to keep our eyes on him. If you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And the first heading covers verse 1 to 5a, briefly. So it's well known, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have, in the chapter before, many people's lives that encourage us to persevere in our faith, to keep running the race, to keep moving forward in our faith. Sid spoke about it last week. If we read the history of the Christian church, we were encouraged about people of faith who suffered and persevered and kept on running the race. Today, if we look at the suffering church, Christians dying daily, there are examples in the present day of people persevering and dying and suffering terribly because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They're keeping their eyes on him. It is because they believe God's promises. They have a vision of what I would call the unseen real. The things of eternity. They're unseen with our eyes, but they're very real. Therefore, we see them in our spirits. And these were people who saw the promises of God, the unseen real, the things of eternity, and lived as if they were real. They lived believing God's promise. But no matter how inspirational their lives are, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reader said, you know, get rid of everything that's going to hinder you. Well, Jesus said that, didn't he, in Matthew 5? You know, can you remember? If your right eye offends you, causes you trouble, then you could pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. He's not talking about body mutilation. He's talking about being drastic and getting the things, rid of the things that hinder us in our Christian life. But Jesus also said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. So I think this is there's two sides to this coin. Get rid of anything that hinders and work up an appetite for the things of God. Things that will build you up and give you strength and help you to move forward. If you want to stay with the athletic allergy, get rid of what hinders and take on board that which builds you up in Christ Jesus. And then he just puts a little note in and he says, in effect, now don't look at the Christian life with rose-tinted glasses. And we hear a lot of sermons that people say everything's going to come to Christ and everything will be all right. No, says the reader, be prepared for a life where there will be suffering. Look again at the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered death on the cross, bearing the shame as if it was nothing that was compared with the joy that God had promised him. Look where he sits now. Now, the Israelites were brilliant grumblers. They grumbled about this and they grumbled about that and they grumbled if anything went wrong. So it's just, and they would know that because they would know their own history. So in effect, don't feel sorry for yourself and grumble because God hasn't asked you to die on the cross yet. You're still alive. So build yourself up, get rid of what hinders, and get on and persevere in your Christian life. The second heading, which is verses 5b to 13. We got it? The second one? God is our Father. Accept his discipline. Well, these were people who knew their Old Testament. And so they would know that this passage came from the Old Testament. Proverbs 3. 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father disciplines his son and delights in him. You know, when the Israelites complained, it was often because they had lost sight of God's promise to them. God had promised to provide for them. God was leading them. And he wanted them to learn to trust him. And when we complain and perhaps wondering why life served us up a lemon, we must realise that it's probably because we've forgotten that God is our Heavenly Father. And he's deeply involved in our lives. Romans 8 reminds us that God is working in every situation and for our good. Because he loves us. Because he delights in us. Because he wants us to become conformed to the image of Christ. God wants us to become Christ-like. He wants us to show the family likeness. Because we're his children. And so he disciplines us. And I ask myself the question, well, how does God discipline us? And the person that came to my mind straight away was Joseph. I think he's a brilliant example of God's discipline. Now, Joseph had got a few character flaws. But God had got a plan for his life. The same as he's got a plan for yours and mine. And Joseph needed a little help to get rid of some of these flaws. I mean, what was he like? He was his father's favourite. He was spoiled. He was somewhat selfish and proud. He was boastful and arrogant. And he actually lacked wisdom as a young man. I mean, if we were going to describe him, we'd probably say, well, he's full of himself, isn't he? But the amazing thing is that God used the circumstances that were brought about by a dysfunctional family, jealous brothers, and a rejected woman to discipline Joseph, that he might fulfill his God-ordained purpose. Was it pleasant? I shouldn't think so. Did it seem fair from a human point of view? No, I don't think it did. Does it sound familiar? Did it happen overnight? No, some of us are slow learners, aren't we? But finally, what did we see? A humble, godly man. Someone who was prepared to acknowledge God and give him the glory for his gifts. A man able to forgive his brothers. And a man who realized that, yes, he'd had a hard time, but God was working his purposes out. Now, that's much easier to see in hindsight. So, when we're going through these times, we need to remind ourselves of this. Perhaps a good start would be to say, if we're going through a really difficult time, Father, are you trying to teach me anything here? Are you trying to show me anything in this situation? And the great thing about Joseph's life was, when he reached the place where God was able to use him, he was not only a blessing to his family and brought glory to God, but he blessed the people of God. And also, ultimately, he was used for the extension of God's kingdom as God was working his kingdom out on earth. If you and I are children of the living God, he's going to discipline us. It may be painful. It may take a while. But with the promise of Scripture, it will bear fruit. We will become more like Jesus. And we will fulfill God's purposes in our lives. It might not be anything great as we see it, but God will fulfill his purposes, and we never know who God is blessing as he disciplines us and brings us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In the church that I went to before I came here, there was a lady, and she taught in Sunday school, and she was having a rough time. Her husband was ill, and her mother had got dementia and was very ill, and so she was housebound most of the time, and her life wasn't easy. But she was a clever lady, and she'd been to Cambridge. But she wasn't following a brilliant career. She was staying at home most of the time and teaching in Sunday school. But when she was in Cambridge, she invited someone to come to the Christian Union. And that someone was Helen Rosenveer. Just an undergraduate. And she became a doctor. And she became a doctor that God really used. She spent her life as a missionary in Africa. And God used her beyond any imagination. Just because her name was Dot, she invited someone to the Christian Union. And as God disciplines you and disciplines me, we need to have a wider vision. Because he uses ordinary people to do wonderful things in his plans and his purposes. So we should be glad that God loves us enough to discipline us. The third one, in the New Century Version of the Bible, it is, be careful how you live. Well, it's live carefully. I think another way of putting it is, live as a citizen of God's kingdom. You find it in verse 14 to 17. We're going to look at this very briefly. It would seem that some of these Hebrew Christians had become weak and they needed to take measure to make themselves strong. Notice, they needed to do something about it. They didn't need to blame everybody else. They had become weak. They had free will. They needed to take some measures. See, they seem to have taken the value of the world on. They'd been listening and swayed by those who had refused to accept God's grace. So he wrote, don't be like Esau. Well, they knew all about Esau, who just lived and satisfied the things of the flesh, had no respect for the things of God. And he said, don't listen to those. Live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Live good moral lives. You know, today there's a humanist society and there's a materialistic society who'd very much like to change the agenda of the Church of Jesus Christ under the banner of being inclusive. So we've got to be very careful that we live under God's value system. And as far as possible, live at peace with other people. In other words, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And if you do that, you want to please him in your life. And as far as you can, love your neighbour as yourself. And he did say, try and do this. And it's quite hard at times. But we're encouraged to do this, to live according to God's kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. And finally, listen to God's word. And I put here, enjoy his blessings and heed his warnings. Now, when we read the Exodus chapter, you know, God came to an earthly mountain with fire and cloud and trumpet, and the mountain shook and the people were terrified and asked, don't let God to speak to us directly, but we need a mediator between ourselves and this awesome, holy, fearsome God. And that's how they saw God. And that God is holy and awesome and a God to be feared. God was coming to an earthly mountain. They were going to be led to an earthly kingdom. But we live under the new covenant. We come to a spiritual and a heavenly kingdom. And we can come into the very presence of this awesome, this powerful, this almighty God without fear. This God that's surrounded by thousands of angels. It's the same God. And the reason we can come is because we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. The warning is, if God spoke on earth and those that did not trust him, he did not spare. How much more if we reject what is at offer when he speaks to us from heaven? He did not want these Hebrew Christians to go back to the old covenant. He wanted to impress. It is a really serious if you reject what God is saying to you from a heavenly kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ as your mediator. The second warning and blessing comes in the final few words. And he quotes the Old Testament, because he's writing to people who understood their Old Testament. And he said, God shook the earth before, as we read in Exodus, but God has said, and it's in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desires of the nations will come. So, God shook the earth once. God's made this wonderful offer from heaven, but he's going to shake the earth again. Not only the earth, but the heavens, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And that is a serious warning. Many Christians today believe that God is at this time shaking the nations, shaking the earth, shaking nature. Many Christians believe that that shaking is already taking place. But what will stand will be that which belongs to God's kingdom. So what's our treasure? Which kingdom do we belong to? And what will happen as God shakes the nations the second time? The desired of the nations will come. That's the blessing. Yes, the earth's going to go through a difficult time again. People might be fearful, but keep our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is going to come back again. So he's given another warning. Take care where you're building. Take care what kingdom you belong to. And he said, because these are Christians, struggling Christians, he said, what a blessing. What a blessing's ours. Let us be thankful. Let us worship God acceptably. And to worship God acceptably, you worship him under the new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ with reverence, because he is still Almighty God. God is my Father. He is not my mate. We must have reverence because he is Almighty God. And remember, when Jesus comes, our God is a consuming fire. That which is not holy or eternal will come under his judgment. So there we have it. A brilliant chapter. We've only just touched it. I recommend you look at it at home. There's a lot to read about. There's a lot of encouragement. And the writer to the Hebrews was encouraging these Christians. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Remember, God is your Father. Live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And look forward Because when God shakes the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ will come again. Amen.